back into the chapter here. Last week we spent the service, of course, reflecting on Thanksgiving, and so we were not in this chapter, and I'll give you a few moments to get caught back up in the notes here in a moment. Right about in the middle of the chapter, or not quite the middle, I guess, but we're in the middle of the context as far as how Solomon divides the several different sections of chapter 5. So find your place in verse 8. And let's read verse 8 and verse number 9 of Ecclesiastes chapter 5. If thou seest the oppression of the poor, and violent perverting of judgment and justice in a province, marvel not at the matter. For he that is higher than the highest regardeth, and there be higher than they. Moreover, the profit of the earth is for all, and the king himself is served by the field. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to be able to make application tonight in these verses. Help us to learn from what you have in the scripture for us. I pray for Kids Club. I pray for those in discipleship, the other ministries that are taking place at the same time, that Lord, you'll bless them as well. May they stay focused to what you have for them there. I pray you'll teach us, Lord, in this place, and help our hearts to be tuned to what you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. We are in letter C of our outline. If you're following along, Solomon is a concerned man. First of all, he's confounded that he was a confused man and a consumed man. And then chapter 5, he's a concerned man. And he's a little bit concerned, or a lot bit concerned, about what he is finding in the temple. And you open the chapter, you would remember that he is remarking how that folks are going back and forth to the house of God, or to the temple, or to the tabernacle. And they are doing so in jest. They are not doing so with a serious tone of heart. And so there are three different ways that Solomon gives us some warnings in this chapter. The first one is the religion of fools. And those first seven verses is all about their religion. It's all about what they have pretended to themselves. He speaks about the offerings that they make and how that they are in vain. He speaks about the prayers that they make, and they're just a bunch of words, and there's no backing or heart to them. He speaks about the commitments or the promises that they make and the foolish vows, and he is really honing in on how disturbed he is that people can go to the house of God, put on a front, pretend, and then leave. And there's an awful lot of, I think, personal application for our day and even our own Christian lives as well. And at the end, Solomon said, that's just foolish. It's foolish to think that you would go through those kind of motions, that you would go to that kind of an effort just to go through the motions. And in fact, he gives us some instruction about what we're to do with that. And it's found at the end of verse number 7. The solution, fear God. Say, how is that a solution? Well, it's a solution because if you fear God the way that you should, you're not going to make promises that are empty. If you fear God the way that you should, then you won't make vows that you won't keep. You won't go through the motions spiritually without having a life that backs it up. And that's the religion of fools. The second part of this chapter, the second part of the warning, is just those two verses that we read, and that's the rule of fools. And there is a rule, an underwritten rule, that's just for them. It's found in these couple verses that we read a moment ago. So what happens is Solomon leaves the temple by way of illustration or by way of what we're learning. And now he goes to City Hall. He leaves the house of worship and he goes to the place where people are gathered to do business and perhaps to do legislative work and even to do judicial work. And he finds there's corrupt politicians there. Imagine that. Isn't that an irony, huh? And he's witnessing, as we're reading it, Solomon is telling us that he is watching how that these people are oppressing the poor. And I want you to notice, in verse number 8, in the middle of the verse, it's really kind of the caption for verse 8 and verse number 9, he makes this statement, marvel not at the matter. So, here's what he's seen. He's gone down to City Hall, and he's just maybe seated silently in the courtroom, or maybe he's in the vestibule area, and he's watching people come and go, and he's watching these actions, and we'll talk about those in a moment. And his advice or his instruction is, marvel not at the matter. We might say it this way, in the year 2021, we might say this, Don't be surprised if that happens. Don't be surprised if you see something like that happen. Now watch. Solomon's not approving of it. Please understand, this is not a stamp of approval that, well, that's just the way people are, and, you know, it's okay that it happens. It's not at all that he's saying that it should happen. What Solomon is saying is, I understand human nature, and I know too much about human nature, and the fact of the matter is, you ought not be shocked when you find out people act this way. And so, in verse number 8 and verse number 9, we have this picture. The corrupt are taking advantage of the poor. And verse number 9 is a challenging verse. Those who are in leadership and authority are using organized government just so that they can get gain for themselves. Well, that sounds like a verse for today, doesn't it? But there's a picture that he gives us here, how that the king is using the land to serve himself and using it all as profit for himself. And Solomon kind of adds somewhat of an approval with verse number 9 and the words, and that he says, in some degree, it's okay that the king does that. The preacher, how can that be okay? Well, the thought process that Solomon will give us in a moment is, it's better to have some organized government than to have total anarchy. Someone said that power tends to corrupt, but absolute power corrupts absolutely. And a few people may profit from corruption, but at least all people benefit from some kind of organized authority. So, while there is the wrong that's there, marvel not that you find it, there is still a thread of good that's found in the midst of that. If you've lived for any length of time, you know what life is like to have shocking events take place in your life. You have perhaps been in a situation where you found yourself saying, I can't believe that happened. Or you've found yourself thinking, I can't believe they did that. Or they said that. I can't believe that that came out of their mouth. The truth of the matter is, we shouldn't be shocked by tragedy that happens. We shouldn't be shocked by catastrophe that happens. Every time we hear a news story, in fact, I think it was yesterday of a shooting up in Michigan, you know, it's shocking every time we hear that. And it's terrible. It's terrible that people lose their life because of the selfishness of others and the foolishness of others. But the truth of the matter is, human nature does that. And Solomon's not advocating for any of that, but he's simply saying that there is some kind of a shock factor that happens, and marvel not that it happens. In the United States of America, we have still not forgotten the Japanese attack on Pearl Harbor, December the 7th, 1941. We have certainly not forgotten the terrorist attack, September the 11th, 2001. Those events shocked our nation. So this section of Ecclesiastes gives to us a couple things that we shouldn't be shocked about if we see them in our day. Two in particular, notice in verse number 8, first of all, it's perversion. Don't be shocked if you see the violent perverting judgment and justice. Don't be shocked if there comes a day in our land, Solomon would say, when people try to twist the law and pervert it for their own good. Don't be shocked if that happens. Marvel not, because that's what human nature does. One man said, Dear Lord, I've done pretty good so far today. I haven't gossiped as far as I know. I haven't lost my temper yet. I haven't been greedy or grumpy or nasty. And Lord, I don't think I've been proud. I don't think I've been selfish. And Lord, I just want to tell you, I'm thankful for that. And then he said, But in a few moments, Lord, I'm going to get out of bed. And I need your help for the rest of the day. The truth of the matter is, we can relate to that because we know what it's like to face life. We know what it's like to make mistakes ourselves. And we know what it's like to cope with the harsh realities that life brings to us. And I think Solomon's in one of those settings where, in some ways, he's shocked as he's watching it. And then maybe he's reminded of the flaws in his own heart. And he says, Why does that surprise us? Because we all make mistakes. Solomon said, don't be shocked at the injustice of the judicial system, especially if they're being unfair to the poor. Now I want to insert come up later in a moment. In fact, just look at verse number 10 for a moment, would you? Notice what he says, "He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver." Now, we'll get to that verse in a moment, but it's interesting to me that in several places in Ecclesiastes and also in the book of Proverbs, Solomon references the poor, and then he connects with it some kind of an analogy or a reminder about riches. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus told us that the poor you will always have with you. The truth of the matter is, the government is never going to fix poverty. It's just not going to happen. Some people choose that kind of lifestyle. Others, by their own foolish decisions, end up in that lifestyle. Others, by some unfortunate event, may be in a place of poverty. And how these people got here, we don't know. But what we do know is that they find themselves in the courtroom, or they find themselves in a judicial place, and those who have authority are abusing them and taking advantage of them. It's not the first time we've seen that in the book of Ecclesiastes. We saw it in chapter 2, and we saw it in chapter 3. And here's the group where they are gathered together, those maybe that have a position, they're abusing that position. Maybe it's some that are arrogant because of who they are, and they feel like, well, they don't have to be accountable to anybody. They don't have to answer to anybody. They can do what they want to. And if it hurts somebody else's finances, or if it messes up somebody else's life, it's not a big deal. Solomon, no doubt, is looking at political bias. He's looking at people that have a thirst for power. He's looking at people who have a great thirst for wealth. And sadly, here's the response he has. Justice is not always going to be served. Unfortunately, people's rights are going to be violated. By the way, can I remind you tonight, Jesus knew what it felt like to have injustice done to him. If I remember correctly, justice was not served to the Lord when his trial came. In fact, his trial was a sham. Jesus knew all about injustice. Justice was certainly not served for many Christians who took a stand for the Lord throughout history and have been martyred for their faith. They know about injustice, and yet the Bible tells us that justice is essential. If you're going to have a stable community, if you're going to have a strong nation, then you need a judicial system. You need some kind of background in order for the country to operate. Say, where do you get that kind of justice? Well, you get it from truth. You get it from the Word of God. You get it from common sense law. You get it from the courage to enforce laws. You get it from judges who are willing to take a stand and who are willing to be honest with the law. I don't know about you, but quite honestly, over the last couple weeks, I've been somewhat encouraged about some parts of the judicial system in the United States of America. Thank God for some judges who have been, and some juries who have been willing to take a stand. Thank God for the case being heard today in the Supreme Court, and Mississippi being the one to lead the charge against abortion. We need justice in order for a country to thrive. And Solomon said, I've gone to the place where justice is supposed to be. It's not there. It begs the question, why is injustice allowed to go on and be corrupt? And it doesn't tend to be corrected. And I think if the Bible, if the context is right, I think Solomon answers that question. Notice what he says in verse number 8. If thou seest the oppression of the poor and violent perverting of judgment and justice in a province, marvel not at the matter. And then here's the reason why. For he that is higher than the highest regardeth. In other words, he regardeth those who are abusing it, and there be higher than they. All right, are you ready? Are you listening? Say, preacher, why does it allow, is allowed many times to go on, and no one ever seems to be a whistleblower? And I think Solomon's answer would be, because there's always been a back scratchers club. There's those who are in positions of authority that are higher than those that are abusing the system, and they protect those that are abusing the system. Am I speaking too fast? Let me tell you what it looks like in the year 2021. It looks like politicians who are protected by liberal media. Is that a little right down the road. That's what it looks like. You say, why can they get away with it? Because they got a left-wing media that protects them. They got those that have power, or they have a voice, or they have a position, or you call it what you want to call it, and they have the ability to cover it up, or to make it go away, or to hide it, or to make it seem like it's not that big of a deal. It could be in a political arena. It could be in some sort of a media arena, and the list goes on. Now, I do want to pause, and I want to say I'm glad that not all politicians are bad. I'm glad that there are some politicians who are born-again believers, and they are Christians, and they are good, and they are godly. Nevertheless, injustice does exist. So Solomon, in his day, is saying, don't be shocked if that happens. Well, if that be true in the book of Ecclesiastes, why would we be shocked today to find out it happens? It exists. Injustice is a serious matter. And if it does go uncorrected, it damages the credibility of those who are involved with it. Think about the FBI, if you would. Think about the damage, in my opinion, you do what you want with it, but the damage that came to the credibility of the FBI because of their investigations in the last political election, particularly the presidential election. Their so-called investigations to Russian interference, be they for the good or be they for the bad of their investigations, were lacking, to say the least, and were dishonest in many ways. You know what that left? Lots of Americans thinking, I don't know who we can trust anymore. That left lots of citizens feeling like they're powerless in a corrupt society, feeling like we have no one to go to if there is a problem. Ladies and gentlemen, that is frustrating. That's what Solomon was dealing with. The truth of the matter is, you can't change that. But you know what you can change, or what you can control? You can control your response to it. I can control how I'm going to act. I can control what my feelings are. I can control my actions as a result of that. And by the way, it's just for us to be reminded, as Solomon tacks on in verse number 8, he that is higher than the highest regarded. There are those who are in positions of power who look the other way. And they do it for power. They do it for money. They do it for some sort of position so that it will buy them favor with mankind. Can I remind you tonight that one day there is one who is higher than all of them who they will answer to. And I'm glad that the Lord's coming to this crooked world and He's going to straighten out what's crooked. He's going to right that which is wrong. He's going to make all things right in His time. Amen, preacher. That's Wednesday night, but that's pretty good. That's why we keep our focus on Him. That's why the psalmist said in Psalm 73, it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare all of thy works. So, marvel not if you see that kind of perversion in the world in which you live. Hey, here's a thought for you. Do you understand that if me and you got real justice about our sin, we'd all die and go to hell? Ain't none of us deserves to go to heaven. None of us are worthy of that. And I'm glad that God is patient, long-suffering, and merciful, because if I got what I deserve, it wouldn't be good. Consider this poem. It's called Shocked in Heaven. It's a great poem. It's a great title. I was shocked, confused, bewildered as I entered heaven's door. Not by the beauty of it all, by the lights or the decor. But it was the folks in heaven who made me sputter and gasp. The thieves, the liars, the sinners, the alcoholics, and the trash. There stood the kid from seventh grade who swiped my lunch money twice. Next to him was my old neighbor who never said anything nice. I nudged Jesus, what's the deal? I would love to hear your take. How'd all these sinners get up here? God must have made a mistake. And why is everyone so quiet, so somber? Give me a clue. Then he said, hush, child. They're all in shock. No one thought they'd see you. Aren't you glad God's long-suffering with me and you? I'm glad He's patient. I'm glad He's merciful. I'm glad He forgives. And so, while we understand what Solomon's saying, it is frustrating to see the perversion, but marvel not. Marvel not. So not only is there perversion, but then letter B, there's profit. Verse number 9. Verse 9 is a challenging verse. It's not challenging to the Bible. It's just challenging to me and you. What context does Solomon have in mind when he writes the fact that the profit of the earth is for all, but the king is served by the field? In other words, all the earth has a profit for some, but the king cultivates the land and the profit for him. Solomon would certainly be speaking from a personal standpoint. The king builds a kingdom. The king builds a kingdom for himself. The king builds a name for himself so that all the surrounding nations would know how great King Solomon is. And I think Solomon would be saying, don't be surprised if the people that are in authority in the land are in it to profit for themselves. Don't be shocked. Marvel not if the people that are in charge of the land are really just in it so that they can make more off of you. Boy, that sounds good, doesn't it? Sounds a lot like our culture. However, he makes the statement, the profit of the earth is for everyone. In spite of the corruption in the government, it is still better to have some leadership than no leadership. Now, this verse seems to make no sense. However, we would all agree with this statement. With all of America's problems, she's still the greatest nation on the earth. Right? I mean, there's a lot of things that we could point to. However, I'm still glad that I'm an American. I'm still glad that I live on this soil and in this land. And so while there is perversion and profit that people are seemingly taking advantage of, I'm still glad to be a citizen of this land. That brings us to number 3, which is the last section of this chapter, the riches of fools, the religion of fools, the rule of fools. And then number 3 is the riches of fools. I love verse number 10. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth the abundance with increase. This is also vanity. Now, if you've been following along and on Wednesday nights, if certainly if you've been taking notes, Solomon has already discussed the futility of wealth, and he's already mentioned some things about that, and some of those ideas are re-represented here in these 10 verses. I'll try not to necessarily rehash all of those. However, what he does tell us now is there are some myths that people who thirst for money and things, there's some myths that they live by. And he dispels them. These people who live for a thirst for things and a thirst for money, they're deceived in several different ways. And Solomon points those out. And because of that dissolution, they really rob themselves of the blessings of God and what God wants to do for them. Because all they can see is things. All they can see is money. All they can see is that kind of a pursuit. And that kind of a foolish pursuit, it leaves you foolish when it concerns riches. What are they? Well, there's several of them that are listed here. Let me just give you a couple of them. The first one, letter A, is that riches satisfy. If you were to title this, and I just didn't put it all on the screen, here are the myths that fools believe about riches. What are they? Well, the first myth is that riches are going to satisfy. That's what he said in verse number 10. The guy that loves silver thinks he's going to be satisfied with silver, but you're never going to be satisfied with silver. Now, Solomon has mentioned this in several places, and yet he's living in a day when, in his own life, he knows what it is to have a real thirst for money. You're reading from the richest man on the earth. And yet, ladies and gentlemen, we know what it is to live in a world where some folks seem to believe that life is all about money. By the way, isn't it interesting that in verse 8, those with money and power take advantage of the poor. And verse number 9, it's all about profit. And that's the same group of people that think that when they get that money and power, it's going to satisfy them. Same group of people. And Solomon is helping us understand things are not the most important matter. Have you ever heard of the book A Child's View of Property Law? I don't know that it's a book. It'd be more like a pamphlet. We might call it a tract, only it doesn't have the gospel. A Child's View of Property Law goes like this. If I like it, it's mine. If I can take it away from you, it's mine. It sounds like nursery rules, doesn't it? If I had it a while ago, it's mine. If I like the color of it, it's mine. If I say it's mine, it's mine. If it looks like mine, it's mine. See, you guys are catching on. If I say I saw it first, it's mine. If you're having fun with it, you guessed it, it's mine. If you lay it down, it's mine. If it's broken, it's yours. Isn't that right? That's the way a child looks at things. And unfortunately, a lot of people have that viewpoint about life, have that viewpoint about money, to the point that they believe that money's going to buy them the happiness, the peace, the satisfaction that they may be looking for, only to find out that's just a dream that turns into a nightmare. Some of the most miserable people in the world are people that are the wealthiest people. And they get that place when they realize that what they want and what they need, money can't buy. I can take you tonight to the homes of some people that live within just a few miles of this church that are very, very wealthy people. And they don't want anything to do with the Lord. They don't really want anything to do with people. Most of them are well up into their years, and they are hiding and hoarding the money and the things that they have, and they still don't have happiness and peace. See, Solomon wasn't writing about something that he didn't know. He knew about it. The richest guy in the world, who plainly said, have all the silver you want, you're not going to be satisfied by silver. You're talking about the direct assets and the direct desire that you can get things. You know what Solomon did? He just shot a dart in the philosophy of the world that if you get as much as you can and you put it in a can and you set it on a can, then it's going to satisfy you. Solomon just shot a dart in that because he said it's not going to satisfy you. You're not going to have the gain that you want. You're talking about a filthy rich guy who knew how empty you can be even though you have everything money can buy. Now, there's nothing wrong with having money and things, and we'll see that in a moment. But a passion for wealth sometimes leads you to a place where you're craving more and craving more and craving more. And ladies and gentlemen, the truth of the matter is, it strikes people when they're in their 30s and their 40s and their 50s. It strikes people when they're young, college-age young people. It strikes people when they're 70. It's no respecter of persons. This desire to get and to gain, and all the while, it leaves us empty, only wanting more. Silver can't be satisfying. He that loveth the abundance of increase, it just leaves him empty. Luxury and comfort do not equal contentment. And by the way, we know that, because that new car that you had to have, that you're willing to pay the extra $1,000 because it had those extra things, and then next year they come out with another one that has more extra things. Luxury and comfort don't guarantee that you're going to be content. One man said, last month my aunt died and left me $25,000. Last week my brother died, left me $38,000. And I am so depressed. His friend said to him, why are you in such a state? And he said, because nobody's died this week and left me anything. How sad that is that describes some people's life. Like, life. Your life doesn't revolve around your purse. I'll just leave it there, shall I? Your life doesn't revolve around your bank account. What really matters is your heart. What really matters is the relationships you have with people. And most certainly, your relationship with the Lord. Do you know that if your heart is filled with sin and with greed and with bitterness,
You can have all the money in the world and still not have happiness with all of it. In fact, you can have all of that and not have the blessing of God even though you have things. J.D. Rockefeller, when he was named the richest man in the world, was asked by a reporter, which is your favorite million? Mr. Rockefeller said, my favorite million is always my next one. Because those ones didn't satisfy, and it's always the one that I'm after next. So I want you to notice something. I want you to notice the words here. Notice what he says. Can't be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also what? All right, so here's the question. Is it possible? It's Wednesday night. There's nobody here but us, right? And those of you that are wherever you are. Is it possible that more stimulus, more tax credits, and raising the minimum wage will never satisfy people? It's not going to happen. So what's the alternative? The alternative is learn to be content with the blessing that God gives you. Your assets, your finances, your things, those are wonderful. And God gave them to you to be a blessing to others. God gave them to you so that you can reach others. And when you use your wealth or your assets or your abilities in that way, God is pleased with that. It makes a difference, and it brings you the peace that you ought to have. It begs us to ask the question, what have you given lately to the Lord or to a friend? Because if our goal is that we just save it all up so that when your funeral comes, somebody fights over it. Now, I know, because this is not my first time. Some of you have convinced yourself that it's not your family. And I just want to tell you, as honestly and as humbly as I can say it, I've sat with too many funerals. I've sat with too many families. I've been in the room while we're making funeral arrangements and we're trying to discuss who gets what. That ain't the road to happiness. I've watched grown children squander millions. And I ain't been pastor here long. The truth of the matter is, we can save and you ought to. But that's not what's satisfying. February of 2004, CNN reported a story of a man that was taken to a hospital in France with severe stomach pain. He came in, doctors were shocked when they discovered the reason for his pain. His stomach was swollen this way, and his whole lower body had sunk down. The man had swallowed 350 coins. It was equivalent to $650. Because he said, ain't nobody getting my money. The coins weighed over 12 pounds. It caused the man's stomach to drop down into his hips and caused his hips to expand. They immediately took him in, opened him up, did emergency surgery, removed all the coins, but the complications had already set in. He died a couple days later. Well, that's a pretty extreme case. I can't say I know anybody that's ever done that. But the love of money, it just makes no sense. Jesus said it this way. In Matthew chapter 12, a man's life consisteth not of the abundance of things which he possesseth. What a powerful reminder that fools think that it's going to satisfy us. The first myth that they live with is that these riches are going to satisfy us. What's the next myth? Well, I'll tell you that next week. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be in your house, and Lord, for the privilege to study your word. And I pray that you'll take these thoughts, and Lord, I think in many ways they probably echo with many of us tonight, and we would probably agree and say a hearty amen. But we know that the devil likes to try to cause us to stumble and fall.